This morning is found in Romans 1 and verses 16 to 17. And on this final Lord's Day this year, I would like for us to consider again the gospel, the power of God. And as we come to the end of this year and with Christmas still so fresh in memory, the coming of Christ to seek and save the lost, I was drawn again to this stunning text. And we need to be reminded of this great truth, which one preacher describes as the most life-transforming truth ever put into men's hands. In these days, we need to be reminded that the gospel is the power of God, even in this 21st century, because to grasp that and to grasp what is presented in these verses is to have your mindset, the worldview, your outlook eternally transformed. These verses encapsulate the dominant theme in Romans, the glorious gospel of Christ. And Paul has begun the letter by presenting the message, something of himself and his heart as the messenger. And then in verses 16 to 17, he summarizes what will follow through the rest of the letter. And he makes it very clear that he is not ashamed of the message, that he is unashamed of the gospel. And he's been engaging with the believers at Rome, and he makes it so clear that this message is the gospel of Christ, and he will proclaim it wherever the Lord gives him opportunity, because he is not ashamed. Whoever sought to come against him, to intimidate him, all the religious leaders, all the philosophers, all the apparent great and the powerful, they did not intimidate him. Whoever, wherever, in Athens, in Corinth, in Ephesus, even in Jerusalem, he was not ashamed of this gospel. And he's overwhelmed and he's overjoyed at the message and the privilege that God has given to him to proclaim it. And his heart and his mind are full of the glories of Christ and his saving work. And he is so eager to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. You can sense it on the page. His heart is full of Christ. And even though it wasn't an easy message to hear or to proclaim, a stumbling block to the Jew, to the Greeks, foolishness, to Paul and to us, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And so Paul is confident, not in self, but in the message. And such is his devotion to the Saviour and to the work of the gospel that he's been imprisoned in Philippi. He's been chased out of Thessalonica. He's been mocked in Athens. He's been demeaned in Corinth. He's been dismissed in Jerusalem. He's been stoned in Galatia. And yet still, he's eager to preach the gospel in Rome. Paul was not ashamed. Now, many of us would like to be with Paul in that, wouldn't we? But if we're honest, we're often ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We may not be willing to confess that, but we've all known those times, have we not, when we could be bold, and we've not been bold. Times when we could speak, and yet we've held back. Because we're aware, aren't we, of the hostility of the world. And in the world's eyes, this gospel seems to be so archaic, so unimpressive. It speaks about uncomfortable things like sin. It involves blood and death. It seems ridiculous to men. And very often we find that we fear what men will say. And we fear what they will think of us. And so we keep silent. But Paul, you know, he viewed the disdain of men calmly. He embraced the contempt. He embraced the ridicule of those who rejected Christ. He faced death. And yet was not ashamed of Christ or the message. Now, why was that the case? Well, we know the fear of man ensnares, but Paul seemed to be able to overcome, and he was able to overcome in the power of God. And so often we're hedged in by our fears of custom, of ridicule, of being thought foolish, of being rejected. We do not fear God more than man. For many in churches, generally, this fear of man, this craving to be accepted with man, to fit in, has led to decisions to change the message, to make it less hard-hitting, less embarrassing, to make it more acceptable to the world. But it's sad and it's dangerous and it's an abomination before the Lord. And that's why you have other gospels apparently being proclaimed. They're no gospel at all. You hear it, don't you? Come to Jesus and get rich. Or come to Jesus and he'll give you all your material needs. Come to Jesus and your problems will just disappear. They adapt the message to play to man's desires, and ultimately they fall into the hands of the enemy. And they dismiss the real gospel. They dismiss its clarity on the holiness of God and man's sin and the need for a saviour and the atonement and repentance and faith and a lifelong pursuit of holiness. And we need to stand in these days for the truth of the gospel of God. We need to be unashamed of it and uncompromising in all of that. So let's ask the question, why was Paul bold? Verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. You know, you're taken there to the very heart of the message. Paul was bold because of what the gospel is and because of what the gospel is able to do. The reason why Paul was not overcome with the temptation to be ashamed of the gospel, in fact, to take the totally opposite view, to proclaim it boldly and joyfully and earnestly and urgently, was because he knew it was the power of God, that it could transform lives. And yes, it was a stumbling block to the world. Yes, it was foolishness, but Paul knew it to be the power of God. He knew that when people were confronted with this gospel, and when the Spirit of God worked upon that word, it changed lives. In spite of what men thought. You know, Paul's supreme passion was to see men saved. And the only way that could happen was through this gospel message concerning Christ. And such was his heart that he could almost wish himself accursed for the sake of seeing the salvation of his people in Romans 9. His reputation wasn't important. His popularity, his life, what mattered was a faithful declaration of this God-given truth. And he believed totally and confidently in Christ and in the power of this message to change people. And I want us to be reminded of that this morning. And to get a sense of what Paul is saying and how it's absolutely fundamental for believers in Rome and for us as we enter into this new year. So I want you to see that it is the power of God. It's very clear, isn't it? The good news about Jesus Christ has power. The Greek word there is dunamis, from which we get dynamite. Paul is in no doubt that the gospel of Christ carries with it all the power and the omnipotence of God. The all-powerful God himself is behind it. And it has the power to give men who are dead in trespasses and sin eternal life. You know, I would say to you this, that people have in them a basic desire to change. It's the basis for all marketing and advertising in this world. People want things differently to the way they've got them. They want to look differently and feel differently and experience better and more. And so for their lives to the change for the better, they engage on this idea of change, but they're unable to implement any true and lasting change. You know, the Bible makes it clear, doesn't it? Jeremiah 13:23. Can the leopard change its spots? Ultimately, people can try and reform themselves a little bit. Many will try, won't they, in the new year with resolutions. Try to live a little bit better or differently. But deep, real, lasting change never happens because they have no ability, no power to do that. You know, when Jesus confronted the religious leaders of his day, what did he say to them? Matthew 20:29. You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. They knew nothing of that power, the power of the gospel to change men, to take them from sin and Satan and judgment and death and from hell. Men try other things to change them. Good deeds, religious observance, church attendance. But the Bible says that none of those things can save you. There is no salvation in any other than Jesus, no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. Only the power of God can save people. Romans 5:6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We're without strength. We cannot save ourselves. We need a Saviour. Romans 8:3. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son. You can take man, you can give him good standards, you can give him principles and rules, but he cannot live up to them. He cannot change his nature. He cannot change his heart. It's a great frustration of man. James 1:18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. What man cannot do for himself, God can do for man. 1 Peter 1, it makes clear the believer has been born again with incorruptible seed by the word of God. It is something God does for us because we cannot do it ourselves. It's the basic principle of the gospel. Man is sinful, unable to remedy his condition, and so the gospel is a force. It is a power that transforms lives. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And Paul keeps that emphasis all the way through that passage. The power of God to preach Christ crucified is foolishness to the world, but Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You know, at the time when Paul was writing, you need to understand this. Gentiles used to ridicule Christians, much like today. You know, they had their own ways and their many gods who they thought were powerful, but they were detached and remote. And so the idea that a God would become incarnate, would take upon himself weakness and humanity, was ridiculous to them. Archaeologists have found many things that caricature Christianity as a religion of idiots and slaves. One ancient writer called Celsus wrote this in AD 178. And he could be in the media today, couldn't he? Listen to this. Let no cultured person draw near, none wise, none sensible, for all that kind of thing we count evil, speaking of Christianity. If any man is ignorant, if any man is wanting in sense and culture, if any man is a fool, well, let him go boldly to Christianity. He says, we see them in their houses, wool dressers, cobblers and fullers, the most uneducated and vulgar persons. Foolishness to the unbeliever. But unto us who believe, it is the power of God to transform lives. And the world laughs at us and mocks us, but we know better. That it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2, when I came to you, Paul says, I didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He says, my speech, my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, I've seen this myself, and you've seen it too. That this message transforms people's lives. There is a power. And when people are saved, it is a miracle. And it is wonderful. And what a privilege to behold and to proclaim such a message. You know, when you consider yourself, I consider my own self and my own weakness, my own limitations, and there are many. But God can use someone like me. He can use us. He's willing to use people like us. And it's not our ability that impacts and changes other people. Absolutely not. It is the power of God in the message. I cannot change a single person. Would to God that I could, but I can't. Only this power of the gospel. And you say to me, well, how powerful is it? Well, God Himself is in it. And God is all powerful. Psalm 79:11, according to the greatness of your power. Psalm 89:13, you have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand. Exodus 15:6, your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Job 9:4, God is mighty in strength. Isaiah 26:4, the Lord is everlasting strength. No, we could go on. The Lord is immense and immeasurable in His power. Jeremiah 10:12, He has made the earth by His power. Psalm 33, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him, for He spoke, and it was done. And by the same powerful command, the Lord maintains the universe. Behind every miracle in the Word of God is the power of God. He can part the sea. He can bring manna from heaven. He can consume with fire. He is awesome. But the greatest expression of His power is found in the miracle of salvation. When a person is changed and when their nature is changed for time and eternity, there's a text that I love in Psalm 106 verse 8. Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power known. You know, the New Testament presents the same thing. The Lord Himself said in Matthew 28, all authority, all power has been given to Me. And do we not see it in the Gospels, how Christ has power over demons and sickness, over the universe, to provide for the needs of His people? Power over nature, power over death. He calls Lazarus out of the grave with a word. He raises the daughter of Jairus. But most of all, He has power to save. I wonder, do we believe that today? As individuals, as a church, we say we believe in the power of the gospel, but do we really believe? Do we come with an anticipation, an expectation that God can work today? That this gospel as is preached can save? Or are we really a little bit embarrassed? And we say, well, you know, at Clarence Street, we've only got the word. We haven't got all the other things, I'm afraid. We've just got that. This is the power of God. And it should be central. And we should have confidence in it. Many say they do, but they feel they need to supplement the gospel with their own ingenuity. But we must not. It's the first key element that Paul speaks of, power. And we should never entertain the thought of being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God. And how we should pray that this saving power will be let loose in 2016, if it please the Lord. That He should draw many to Himself. It is power. But also I want you to see this morning the salvation that God gives. It is a powerful thing. But it's demonstrated in what it does. You know, men are dead, and this salvation that is given delivers them from eternal death to eternal life. It cleanses them of their sin and fits them for the kingdom of God. And Paul uses the word salvation many times in his writing. It means deliverance. Do you know, I was told recently that, you know, you shouldn't use terms like saved anymore. You know, you shouldn't use a term about being saved. It doesn't fit with the culture, you see. You know, it's not a cool word to use. Well, it's God's word, and that's good enough for me. And we need to be saved. And we need to be delivered as much today as ever. And we need to be delivered from sin and Satan and death and judgment and hell. And only the gospel of Christ can do that. You know, being saved includes being forgiven. Being delivered from the wrath of God. It means being given life in the Spirit of God. Resurrection and eternity in glory. And the gospel is the power of God to save those who are lost and headed for destruction. You know, when Paul was writing, there was a lot of inquiry into what man needed. But the philosophers couldn't come up with the right answers. You know, man knows that all is not right with himself and with the world. You know, they just look around and they see. And the philosophers were trying to find an internal answer, something within themselves to solve the problems. And some philosophers gave lectures such as a hospital for her sin-sick soul. Or medicine of salvation. There was a searching for something to deliver them from the evident problems in life. It's interesting, you know, one of the most famous philosophers at Paul's time said this. His name was Seneca. He says, what we need is some hand to reach down and lift us up. Men are overwhelmingly conscious of their weakness and their inefficiency in necessary things. And he goes on to say that men love their vices, but they bring only despair, and men need to be delivered. And he was right, wasn't he? People need deliverance. But when they hear the gospel, they dismiss it. It's the power of God. And salvation has so many different dimensions. You know, when a person is saved, they're delivered from a crooked and perverse generation. They're delivered from darkness to light. They're delivered from lostness. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Man is hopelessly lost. He's heading in a terrible direction and he doesn't know it. He doesn't know where he came from. He doesn't know where he's going. But when Christ intervenes, all of those things become clear. And a man is given purpose and direction and destination. They're no longer lost. They belong. And they're headed home to be with the Saviour. And they're saved from sin. Man is a slave to sin until Christ releases him. It means to be saved from judgment and set for glory. And Paul will spend the whole of this letter in Romans developing all of those things. But it is clear that man is so lost, so doomed, so damned, so dead in sin, that it takes the very power of God to save him. You know, the Bible characterizes men as trapped in false religion and blinded by Satan and filled with wrong motives and self-deceived and trusting in their own righteousness, which is filthy rags at best, in love with the world and hating the truth and seeking self, no ability or right to enter the kingdom heaven. And only the power of God can save a person like that. Only the power of God can save sinners like you and me. And that's what is brought here in the gospel. Well, you say to me, well, how is this salvation obtained? If it's the power of God, if it saves in this way, how is it obtained? Well, Paul tells us, by faith. Paul is saying that the power of God can bring salvation, and now he explains how. Verse 16, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The power of God in salvation is manifest in belief. And where there is true belief, there is the power of God in salvation. Now you say to me, well, what is faith? Well, faith is belief. And by the way, we're all people of faith, whether you're a Christian here or not. You know, you probably turned on the tap this morning and you believed that good drinking water would come out of the tap for you to have. You had total faith that when you turn that tap on, the water would come out. You know, you don't know if your pipes are okay. You don't know if someone's been fiddling with your pipes or the rest. You believe that good water will come out. Faith is trust. We exercise that all the time. We get on a train and we believe that it will get us to where we need to go. You go to a restaurant and you eat what they feed you. You trust what is given to you. But spiritual faith is far different, although a similar premise. It's trusting. It is believing. It is the outworking of the power of God at work in your life. So you believe and you trust entirely that Jesus is who he says he is. That he has done what he said he would do. That he died and that he rose again. It is believing that there is no other Savior, no other Deliverer. And salvation is true belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work. It is a living, vital, personal faith. Salvation isn't just saying, well, you know, I follow Christianity. That's the line I decide to take. Or that you've been baptized, or that you're trying to live out the Sermon on the Mount, or that you're trying to reform yourself in line with the Word of God. So many people think they're okay because of those things. They think they're saved for all the wrong reasons. True salvation comes because a person has been brought to see that they've got no resources in themselves. That they've got no resources to make themselves right with God. They see themselves as lost. They see the seriousness of their sin. They are given to see they are sinners by nature, and then they are brought and they are drawn to see that Christ is the only Saviour of sinners. and they see him as the one who died for their sin, who has dealt with their sin, who has paid the price to deliver them, and who can give them new life. And the person repents of their sin, turns away from their sin, and trusts wholly in Christ. And by the way, it's the same for Jew and for Gentile. You know, I've been reading over Christmas a book released by the Banner of Truth. Hope that John will forgive me. I'll try and read an Evangelical Press book next. But it's called You Must Read. And it's essays on which books, apart from the Scriptures, have impacted prominent ministers and different ones. And Maurice Roberts is a man who's been here a number of times. And he identified Robert Haldane's commentary on Romans as a book that dramatically influenced his own walk with the Lord. And it's interesting, Spurgeon and Martin Lloyd-Jones both thought that Haldane's commentary was a wonderful work, and it is. And Haldane writes concerning the proclamation of the gospel to the Jew first as follows. Listen to what he says. From the days of Abraham, the Jew had been highly distinguished from all the rest of the world by their many and great privileges. The preaching of the gospel to the Jews first served various important ends. It fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. It manifested the compassion of the Lord Jesus for those who shed his blood, to whom after his resurrection he commanded his gospel to be first proclaimed. It showed that it was to be preached to the chief of sinners and prove the sovereign efficacy of his atonement in expiating the guilt even of his own murderers. It was fit too that the gospel should be begun to be preached where the great transaction took place on which it was founded. To the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. The salvation of God was not limited to any nation, but to everyone, the Jew or Gentile. The gospel of Christ has the power to save the Jew or Gentile. There is one way by which man can be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, to save the one who believes. And it is by faith. And then as we close, what does this salvation give? If it's the power of God to save, if it's obtained by faith, what does it give to us? How does it save a person? Well, look at verse 17. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. The reason it can save is because when you believe as you're enabled and empowered by the grace of God, the righteousness of God is revealed to you. It becomes yours. It's a wonderful reality. Dominant theme in Romans. Righteousness along with faith is used over 60 times in this letter. True faith, the gift of God, realizes the fact that the righteousness of God has been given over, has been imputed to the believer. As one explains, if I am to be righteous, I have none of my own. God must give me his own righteousness. How staggering. Which in and through Jesus Christ, he does. Jesus took our sin and in exchange, God gave us his righteousness. Christ became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, when Paul speaks about the righteousness of God being revealed, it's not just that it's disclosed to your mind as information. He means that it's specifically revealed in the action and the operation of regeneration. In believing, we are actually given the righteousness of Christ. And that is vital. Because, you know, without that, we could believe and still not be righteous by God's standard. We can never be perfectly holy by our own effort. We can never make ourselves without sin. And yet, as we are given to believe, God himself gives the righteousness of Christ to us. And he's able to do that because Christ died in our place. He paid the penalty. And his perfect life, his merit, his righteousness is given to us. You know, God demands from man what he could never pay, perfect holiness. Some have said, you know, well, why doesn't God just lower the standard? But if it was lowered, there would always be some disparity. There would some who would qualify, some not. So God sets the perfect standard that nobody could qualify for. Nobody can boast. And at the same time, God Himself makes the way. He gives the righteousness. Romans 3:21 puts it like this. Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Or Philippians 3:8-9 puts it very well. Paul says, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, and this is it, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. God gives the believer Christ's righteousness. So that when God sees us, He doesn't see all our filth and all our sin. He sees the perfection and the beauty and the righteousness of His Son. And we're accepted forever. It's a staggering truth. You know, that's the message. This is the glory of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation, power to deliver. We are saved through faith in Christ. And as we believe, the righteousness of Christ is given to us, and we are accepted forever. You know, we're going to stand to sing these lovely words, and I love these words, and I hope you love them too. Because they put together all of these things wonderfully. Written by Count Zinzendorf, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay, fully absolved through these I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. It's wonderful. You know, in verse 17 he finishes, doesn't he, with that lovely phrase, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's simply an idea that says this, to everyone that believes, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It comes by faith to Jew or Gentile. No limitations in that. It quotes Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. It's wonderful. Friends, we cannot earn our way or make ourselves right with God. We must be saved by His hand. What does Top Lady say? Thou must save, and thou alone. That's what Paul presents here as the theme of his letter. The power of God to save. Do you know that power at work in you? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is the gospel foolishness to you, or is it the power of God? Do we believe in the power of the message as we enter this new year? And it is my prayer that each one here who is in our midst, who has not yet experienced the wonders of salvation, that God would be gracious to them, that He would break into their lives, and that they would by faith receive this wonderful salvation, the righteousness of Christ, and be reconciled to God and accepted for time and for eternity. Amen. We'll stand to sing our final hymn together, which is that lovely hymn 545, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness.